There is no more profound and dramatic and intense principle than the concept of self-substitution, self-sacrifice. If you get into any story where that happens, it's always super intense, deeply dramatic. I remember a story I heard several years ago, but a man who lived with his family high in the mountains. He and his family lived there all by themselves because he operated a railroad trestle over a mountain pass where there was a river. And once a day he had to open the trestle for a single boat, and then he had to close it for a single train. One day, to his horror, the trestle was open, and he realized the train was coming because he could hear it. And of course, this was a long time ago, so it wasn't a high-tech age, and there wasn't any way for him to contact the train. And the train wouldn't be able to see the trestle, that it was open until the last minute, and then it was too late. So he rushed into the operating room, and he began to close the trestle. But then he looked down way below to the place where those giant gears were. And he saw his little son climbing and playing in the gears. He called to him. He called to him, and his son couldn't hear him. And the father suddenly realized either his son was going to die or all of those hundreds of people on the train were going to die. And I know you're on the edge of your pews, aren't you? Because there's nothing more dramatic than that. Nothing more intense than that. There's nothing more than that. You don't have the adjectives. There's just nothing more than that. It's the ultimate story. The ultimate trauma for one to die so that many can live. Don't even ask me what happened. Because it's a fictional story. It didn't happen. But it could have. And it helps us feel the sacrifice. A father who gives up his son for the many. But this isn't a perfect metaphor, is it? Because in the biblical God story, you can see right in the passage that Lisa just read from Romans 5, we don't have the Father in heaven sending his poor little infant son down into the gears, unwitting or unknowing and being crushed by them. No, the Bible tells us here, Jesus Christ himself, in an absolutely and totally free, voluntary action, substituted himself for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it. Christ alone. No other religion of the world is built like this. No other God initiates and comes down and sacrifices themselves for their creatures. Only Christianity says that. Christ alone. I'm praying, and I have been praying for you, that you're going to see today how our salvation itself hangs upon Jesus Christ alone in three ways: as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. And as we come to the Reformation, look at these pillars of doctrine that grew out of that time period. Today we look at solus Christus, Christ alone. So let's pray. Lord, I believe that by your Spirit, you want to speak today. You want to say things that I can't think of. So control my tongue. May my mind and heart and voice be full of the truth. And may you have your way. Amen. Solus Christus. Christ alone. I want to give you a definition for that phrase. This is what it means. It means that salvation is obtained through the atoning work of Christ alone, and Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Salvation is obtained through the atoning work of Christ alone, and Christ is the only mediator between God and man. In other words, solus Christus holds that salvation cannot be obtained apart from Christ. Only Jesus. Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That means you, Lonnie, can't save yourself. None of us can. All other religions are a waste of time. Christ alone. We started this series with Sola Scriptura first, which teaches that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, and as such, it's our one norm and standard for all of faith and life. Then in the following weeks, we learned about sola fide and sola gratia, which teaches us that we're saved by faith alone, not by what we do, and by God's grace alone. That's His unmerited, unearned favor that compels Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And today, we clarify and we celebrate that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can find our way back to God. The theologian B.B. Warfield wrote this, "The saving power of faith resides thus not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests." So yes, we are saved by faith alone, but not just blind faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. The centrality of Christ is the foundation of our Protestant faith. Martin Luther said that Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible, meaning that who He is and what He did in His death and resurrection is the fundamental content of the Bible. John 15:5 tells us that without Christ, we can do nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And Philippians 4:13 says, "In Him we can do all things." Say all things. Amen. Christ alone can bring salvation. Paul makes it plain in Romans 1 and 2 that though there's this self-manifestation of God outside of His saving work in Christ, right? He reveals Himself in other ways. Union with Christ is the only way of salvation. Christ alone. Now, I want to make something clear, okay? Because I feel like I had so much to say last week, and I couldn't get this out. But it came to me last week as I was talking about this 500-year anniversary of the Reformation this month, and how these doctrines grew out of this time period 500 years ago. I hope I'm not communicating to you that this is a history lesson or a theology lesson, or that it belongs to another time and it doesn't pertain to us now. Because the solas are for now. The solas that we're studying are for us. They're the unchanging truth of God that was true a million years ago, true 500 years ago, true today, and will be forever. Solus Christus, today, for you. We urgently need to hear Solus Christus in our day, which is flooded, our culture is flooded with pluralistic theology. In other words, most people in our culture today, if they think about spiritual things at all, believe that there are many paths to God. Many paths. You get to pick your own, whatever you're most comfortable with. In fact, most people today not only question the belief that salvation is only by faith in Christ, they resent it. People reject Solus Christus because It is so exclusive. The only way to God is through Jesus. Jesus said that. He's the one who made it exclusive, and it is. Problem is, it even makes us church people feel all judgy and holier than thou to say our way really is the right way. And so this moldable view of God isn't just in the neighborhood bar or your secular office environment. It has crept stealthily and steadily into the modern church as well. And the end result is that today many people, as H.R. Niebuhr famously said, they proclaim and worship a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. And you end up with churches teaching self-help therapy instead of death and resurrection through Jesus' blood. But that toothless, choose your own adventure, Jesus is a friend of mine, postmodern theology isn't safe. And it isn't benign either. It's cancer. It's heresy. And it'll kill you. Jesus is not one of many options, people. He's it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. Christ alone. For you to really understand the depth of this doctrine, you need to see how we only come to salvation when we embrace Jesus Christ alone as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. So let's look at each one of those. First of all, Christ alone is our prophet. Now, what do prophets do? They do two things in the Bible, right? They foretell the future. The Old Testament prophets were talking about what was coming down the road. So they foretell what's coming, and they also forthtell, we say, meaning they speak forth the truth. Prophets are the voice of God to foretell what he is going to do and to forthtell what he is speaking right now. That's what prophets do. And Christ alone is our prophet. In that context, preachers today are called to forthtell, but I better be speaking the words of Christ and what he says is true. Christ alone is the prophet whom we need to instruct us in the things of God so we can be healed of our blindness and our ignorance. Moses declared in Deuteronomy 18:1, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. That's the Old Testament proclaiming Christ as the coming forth-teller of God's truth. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 17, we have the account of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. The clouds part and shafts of light, and the Spirit comes down as a dove. And the voice of the Father in heaven says, what? Yeah. Christ alone is God's Son. And God demands that we listen to what he says. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Do you also see how significant it is in John 1 that Jesus Christ is called the Word? Jesus is the Word. Do you get that? I don't. It's a mystery to me, honestly. It's way bigger than my little brain can process what it means, but I believe it by faith. Jesus is the Word, he said. Somehow, Jesus Christ alone is the perfect embodiment of the Word of God to man. That means as the prophet, Jesus is the only one who can reveal what God has been purposing in history since the world began. And who can teach and make manifest the real meaning of the scriptures and the prophets. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Word of God. Romans 16:25 and 26 says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So if we hunger to grow in our faith and in relationship with God, we can only expect to gain maturity in the Christian life when we hear and obey Jesus' instruction and teaching. Christ alone is our prophet. Number two, Christ alone is our priest. Now, at this point, I wanted to clarify for you that I'm not evoking the image of a Roman Catholic priest, but of the Old Testament high priests who would make sacrifices on behalf of God's people for the forgiveness of their sins. But, actually, in a clumsy way, either image works, and I'll tell you why. What is the primary role of a priest? To what? To act as a mediator. That means the priest stands in the place of the people before God. And when the priest speaks to God, he's speaking on behalf of the people. And then he turns to the people. And as a mediator, he acts on behalf of God to speak to the people. So when he speaks as a mediator, he speaks for God to the people. That's what a mediator does. And that's what a priest does. That's what the high priest did. He went in as a representative of the people and offered sacrifices on their behalf that their sins would be forgiven. Old Testament priests were God-appointed mediators meant to point to Christ. Roman Catholic priests function as counterfeit mediators, standing in the place of Jesus and getting in the way of our free access to God's presence through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say that with respect and with kid gloves, because I have known some Catholic priests who love Jesus, who love people, and who point people to Christ. We had a very evangelical Roman Catholic priest in Bemidji where I grew up, and a lot of real true believers in that church. So I'm not about church bashing. I'm helping paint a picture for you of what a priest does. And in the Lutheran church, we believe you don't need that mediator because there's only one mediator. Only one. A new and living way has been opened to us through the veil. That's that torn curtain from top to bottom in the temple. And we have access to the Holy of Holies where God dwells. And we can enter with confidence through the blood of Jesus alone. So Christ is not only prophet, he's also priest. Our desperately needed high priest, who by the sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Because of our sin, the Bible says, we're estranged from God. And so we need his priestly office as our mediator to reconcile us to God and to make us acceptable to him. And no other religion in the world offers that, by the way. Instead, they offer work harder, try more, stretch yourself, and you'll never know if you've reached God or not. Hopeless struggle. But there are these holy and righteous conditions that God has established for us to be in his presence. Remember last week? We must, but we cannot. And so by God's grace and through the interceding and substitutionary work of Christ on our behalf, we do. We meet those requirements. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ because there are two conditions that no matter how hard we try, we can never meet. Yet they must be done if we're to be saved. The first is to satisfy the justice of God through obedience to the law. The second is to pay the price for our sins. We can't do either one. But Christ did both perfectly. Romans 5:19 says, "By the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous." And Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. There is no other way to come into the presence of God than through Christ alone. And by the way, even though Jesus' sacrifice took place only once, the Word of God assures us that He still continues as our great high priest, the one through whom all acceptable prayer and praise are made to God. In heavenly places, He remains our constant intercessor and advocate, according to Romans 8 and 1 John 2. And that's why in Romans 16, 27, Paul calls for glory to be given to God through Jesus Christ forever. Christ alone. Not only are we saved through Christ alone then, but we can only grow in our enjoyment of access to God by a deepening reliance on Him as our priest, our mediator, our sacrifice, and our intercessor. Now, I've only been to court formally a couple of times. Number one was for a ticket, and yes, I was guilty. But I still wanted to keep it off my record, and that's a whole other story. Number two, second time I went to court was for Joshua's adoption. And that process was long and complicated and difficult. And to be honest, I had no idea how to make our way before a judge. The only person who had any authority to declare Josh part of our family. And so what did we do? Hired a lawyer, right? To be our advocate, to be our mediator and our counselor, to show us where to go to satisfy the requirements of this good judge who sincerely looked forward to blessing us. But without the help of our counselor, we would have never made it through to the other side. And that's why we need Jesus to intervene for us before the judge in heaven. Christ alone has the authority to be our mediator, our advocate, and our wonderful counselor. So we look to Him alone as our prophet, we look to Him alone as our priest, and now we must understand that Christ alone is also our King. Only Jesus. And this is where we so often refuse to be saved. And yes, I actually meant that. We refuse to be saved. Because we choose to be the king of our own lives. We want His benefits, but not His rule. Don't let that happen in your life anymore, St. Olaf. Enough of that half-baked Christianity, because to be honest, there's no such thing. Ultimately, Christ is and will be the King ruling over all things. He reigns over His church by means of His Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2. He sovereignly gives repentance to the impenitent, and He bestows forgiveness to the guilty. That's Acts 5. Christ alone is our eternal King who governs us by His Word and Spirit and who defends and preserves us in the joy of our salvation, which He alone voluntarily purchased for us with His own blood. And in the last days, as Jesus is the royal heir of the new creation, He'll lead us into a kingdom of eternal light and love. But we can only grow in the Christian life only as we live obediently under Christ's rule and by His power. We must, but we cannot. Lord Jesus, rescue me from myself. You alone are the power in me to walk in obedience, and I can't do it, Lord, but in You I do. If you are a child of God, Christ means everything to you. And don't you want to walk that way? Alive in your faith, free from your sins and your guilt and your shame, full of power in the Spirit, walking in clarity of purpose. I am made to make him famous. That's what I'm for. That's what I will do. Every heartbeat. Do you want that kind of clarity? Because God offers it in Christ alone. Stop playing games. And actually fooling yourself as you stand outside the fence wearing your own crown. Come into the fold. You are being called by the voice of Jesus. Don't you love this? Solus Christus. Do you love him in his person, in his offices, in his nature, and his benefits? Is he your prophet to teach you? Your priest to sacrifice for and intercede for and bless you? And is he your king to rule and guide you? Listen, without Jesus, we're dead. And we can't do anything about it. It's a hopeless cycle of comparing yourself to others to make yourself feel okay. But that feeling is fleeting. And somebody right here and now knows they're not okay. Maybe you're not okay. Or maybe you've been going to church and so you thought you're okay. But this kind of close relationship with Jesus alone as your truth source and your intercessor and your king over your whole life, maybe that sounds not much like your life at all. Maybe you need to reevaluate whether God has saved you and given you a new heart. We are dead sinners, and we desperately need Jesus. But because God loves you, he offered his son so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. To all who receive him, to believe in his name, he gives the power to become children of God. Maybe today is your day. So can we all bow our heads and pray? Lord Jesus, you are beautiful and you are frightening in your power and your authority, but I know you're good, so I lean on that and I look to you, Lord. And I know there are parts of my heart I continually claw after and fight for to maintain control. Forgive me, Jesus. Tear those things out of my heart and put them to death on your cross and make me new again. Would you all just join me? Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm sinful. I want to be the king of my own life. But I want a new heart. Forgive me, Lord. Give me a new heart and make me new. Help me to want to serve you. I give you my life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.